Morning. So our text today is in Mark chapter 10, and we will be studying verses 10 through 16. And can we all stand as we read God's word? Mark 10, 13 through 16. The word of God says, "And they were bringing children for him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, and do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to ones like this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will certainly not enter it.' And taking them in his arms and placing his hands on them, he blessed them." Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for today, for giving us another opportunity to worship you and to study your word. Father, I pray that you would help us see the heart that Jesus had for children. Help us see the privilege and the responsibility that you have given us, Lord, to lead them and to disciple them. But to also, Lord, make us see that when it comes to faith, there is something that we can learn from them as well. Help us embrace childlike faith and childlike humility, Lord. So we commit to you our time of study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you've been watching the news, I'm sure you probably know by now that the coronavirus has hit every continent except Antarctica. And so because of this outbreak, many people are asking the question, how can I be protected from this virus? How can my family be protected from the coronavirus? And of course, there's so many information. You find tons of articles in the internet on how you can be protected. The most common suggestions would be to wash your hands with clean and running water and apply soap. Scrub for at least 20 seconds. It is also suggested you wear face masks as they offer some protection as they block liquid droplets. Now, recently, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention also suggested people shave facial hair to avoid contracting the coronavirus. Now, you might not be interested. Some of you might not be interested in reading that article, but in my case, I had to read it, and you know, just to make sure I'm getting it right. And in their website, they provided an infographic with beard shaving tips, and you might find that helpful. So today, you have many people asking this question: how can I be protected from the coronavirus? For them, that is probably today the most important question that needs to be answered. But as we study this passage, I want you to know that that is not the most important question. I believe there's no more fundamental, no more practical and important question to answer than this one. How does one inherit eternal life? That is the most fundamental and important question that needs to be answered today. Why? Because we all know we cannot escape the reality of death. Even if you don't contract this virus, again, death for us is inevitable. It's part of the curse. Death not only ends our life here on earth, but it also ushers us to our final destiny. And by the way, there are only two destinations, heaven and hell. There's really no such thing as purgatory. There are only two destinations. And as we seek to answer the most important question, we need to know that there are basically two ways that people take: the narrow way and the broad way, the straight way and the crooked way, the wrong way and the right way. In this passage, Jesus is going to show us the right way by pointing out to the childlike faith necessary to inherit eternal life. And so as we seek to answer this question, Do you know where you are going when you die? Do you have that assurance that when you die, you will see God in heaven? Have you been truly a recipient of eternal life? So we really need to listen to what Jesus has to say about this subject. And by the way, this is being contrasted to the wrong way the rich young ruler took in the following episode. And by the way, in the synoptics, in Matthew's gospel, Mark, and Luke's gospel, after Jesus talks about childlike faith, in all the synoptics, in all these gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is followed by this story about the rich young ruler. It is the classic example of a self-righteous religious Jew who had no place in the kingdom of God. And I believe the gospel writers were very intentional in doing that because they're trying to present a dramatic contrast here. The rich young ruler was someone who said, "I've kept all the law since my youth." And here, in our text, are children who could not keep the law at all, and they have a place in the kingdom of God. So there's a dramatic contrast that we see here. Next week, we will focus on the rich young ruler, but for today, we will learn the lesson that Jesus taught on childlike faith. Now, before we dive into our text, I would like to add that this passage actually presents a twofold challenge. It not only shows us the need for us to embrace childlike faith in order for us to inherit the kingdom of God, but it also challenges us to seek the welfare of the lowly, those people who are considered insignificant in society, the social outcasts. And I want you to see that this discussion related to children follows naturally on the discussion of marriage and divorce. Since women and children were often victims of abuse and exploitation. And so in these two passages, Jesus is showing his disciples the need for them to be last of all and servant of all so that they can protect those who are abused and exploited, those who have no voice, those who are considered helpless. And so we will focus on that. That's the first part of our sermon this morning. And so let's dive into our text and let's see the setting of this story. In verse 13 it says, "They were bringing children for him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." So immediately following Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce, Jesus is met by those who brought children unto him. The text does not state who brought the children, but it was presumably the parents. Now, the Greek word that Mark uses for children here is just a general word for children, but if you go to Luke's gospel, the Greek word that he uses there is a word that refers to infants or babies. So these are parents bringing their babies to the Lord Jesus. Now, why are they doing that? Well, they were literally seeking a blessing from the Lord for their children. And this was a common practice in their day. It was a Jewish tradition to bring their small children to the synagogue in order for the rabbi to bless their children, to pray over them and lay hands on them. And so as Jesus was in their midst, these parents did not want to miss the opportunity for their children to receive a blessing from Jesus. So you could imagine the excitement that they had. They know that Jesus is a man of compassion. And in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen how Jesus touched people in order to convey his love and compassion for them. And so they come with much hope, with much excitement that Jesus would pronounce a blessing over their children. But they were somehow interrupted. They were interrupted by the disciples of our Lord. In fact, Mark tells us that these disciples of our Lord Jesus rebuked them. Now, the word rebuke speaks of actively hindering or reproving. So from being excited, all of a sudden, these parents were greatly discouraged with the way they were treated by the disciples of our Lord. Now, we would expect the Pharisees to respond this way. to have this prideful attitude, but certainly not the disciples of our Lord. I mean, they've been with Jesus for 2.5 years. They've been taught that they need to deny themselves. They need to take up their cross. In order for them to be great in God's kingdom, they need to be last of all and servant of all. But at this point, it seems like his disciples are still not getting it. They're still full of themselves, and pride and self-interest is hindering them from loving these children, from welcoming them. Their reaction revealed a lack of concern to those who were considered insignificant in society. And the irony here is that they see themselves as protecting Jesus, preventing, distracting nobodies from wasting their time or the time of Jesus. Yet by rejecting children, they are in fact rejecting him and failing to comprehend the nature and the power of the gospel. And here we see how their culture influenced their response, their attitude, their thinking, and their perception towards children. You see, children during this time were generally viewed as without social status. They were not seen as an asset, but as a liability. In fact, in rabbinic Judaism, one rabbi voiced a sentiment that was shared by many, and it's this: a scholar should not bother with children. And so children were treated a little more than a commodity to be used and discarded if they seemed to be of no value. As a matter of fact, in the Greco-Roman world, one could literally throw children away by exposing unwanted infants at birth. In ancient Rome, fathers held absolute power over their children. This power was called patria potestas, and so a father could condemn a child to die simply by commanding it to be done. The Romans had a trash heap beside their homes where they often left unwanted children. And if you were someone who wanted to have a child, you simply had to just go to these trash heaps and collect these babies. And most of the people who did that were people who exploited children. So they would take these children in, raise them, and train them to be gladiators. Eventually, the women become prostitutes. They become slaves. Some would even disfigure them, maim them, to enhance their value as beggars. Now, this was not just an ancient problem. It continues to be a problem in our day. Do you know that each day approximately 3,000 children are victims of child traffickers? 3,000 children. Today, close to 250 million children in the world work, of which more than 150 million work in dangerous conditions. It is estimated that more than 3 million minors are used in prostitution networks. In sub-Saharan Africa, there are about 14 million children that are orphaned because they have HIV. And don't forget abortion. According to the World Health Organization, every year in our world, there are an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. This corresponds to approximately 125,000 abortions per day. We're talking about human beings here, babies who are being killed every day. Today we know that nations are keeping track on how many people are infected by the coronavirus, how many people have died because of the virus. But it's not every day that you see something like this. And it seems like the world is turning a blind eye to the way children are being abused and killed and exploited. And if we're not careful, we too can respond in a similar way. We too can respond in a similar way like the disciples when they allow the culture to dominate their thinking. But when we follow the Lord Jesus, when we apply authentic discipleship in this area, especially in the way we are to treat and love children, we cannot be tolerant about the tragic reality children are facing in the world. And so in this passage, we're going to see the heart that Jesus had for children. As the disciples rebuke the parents for bringing their children to the Lord, how did Jesus respond? The Bible tells us, Mark tells us, he was indignant. That's a strong word, by the way. A very strong verb, and it reveals the holy anger of our Lord. He responds in a severe way. He is grieved by their actions. James Edwards said, and I quote, "The object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about the person. Jesus' displeasure here reveals his compassion and defense of the helpless, vulnerable, and powerless." And Jesus responds in a severe way, in a very strong way, because he wants his disciples to know that this is not an insignificant issue. Simply because we're dealing with children here. Jesus wants them to know this is a very important and serious issue. He's very angry here that his disciples would treat children this way. And if you go to Luke's gospel, after he showed his indignation, he then called for the parents who had probably turned and were moving away. He called for them to come and bring their babies to him. His response is anger over this, because this is a very important truth to understand. He wants his disciples to know that he identifies with the weak, with the powerless, with those who are considered insignificant in society. And we've seen how Jesus has treated lepers, how he ministered to widows, and here how he ministers to children. Jesus showed how much he valued them, so he said, "Let the children come to me and do not prevent them." And so if we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to also embrace the powerless children rather than dismissing them or banishing them. So as disciples of our Lord, how can we serve children? How can we show our love to them? Well, we need to keep this in mind. We need to lead children to Jesus. We need to lead the children to Jesus. We should never be guilty of overlooking or hindering any child in their pursuit of the Lord. So we need to do as these parents did and get our children in the presence of our Lord. And I want you to know that there is nothing else in life that is more important than their relationship with Jesus. So we need to know our responsibilities as parents and as a church on how we are to lead the children to the Lord. So how can we do that? Number one, evangelize them with a gospel-saturated environment. J.D. Greer said this, "God gave us two gospel laboratories or gardens in which to grow our kids. The family, that's one, and the church." These are two environments where children can discover their identity in Christ and what God has done to save them. The family and the church. So this means praying for them, praying with them, opening our Bibles with them, sharing the gospel to them, bringing them to church, letting them attend our children's ministry or our youth ministry. And teaching our kids the gospel means immersing them deeply in gospel-saturated relationships in both of those environments. So we must seek to foster deep relationships with our children. Remember, children will not learn the gospel without hearing it. Not just on Sundays, but every day. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Parents, church, we need to be intentional in doing this. Don't succumb to the lie that your schedule is too tight, that you're too busy to disciple your kids or to share the gospel to them. Take every opportunity to teach them the things of God. Not just through formal devotions or a curriculum. Present the gospel every day to them in different ways. When you're driving them to school, when you're tucking them in bed, when you're walking through the mall, when you're waiting in line at a restaurant, be intentional in taking every moment with them captive to the teachings of Christ. Yesterday, I was having lunch with my family, and my 6-year-old son asked me this question. Dad, if Jesus is God, why does he have to pray? It's quite a complex question. It requires some knowledge on systematic theology to answer that question. And so I told him, son, remember the Trinity? One God, three persons. And so they said, yeah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. He loves his Father. He is submitted to the will of his Father. That's why he prays to his Father. So over lunch, we were having a conversation about the Trinity. I mean, it's a hard subject to understand even for us adults. But again, never underestimate what God can do in their lives. As young as they are, I believe if we're intentional in teaching them the truths of God, the truths of Scripture, God, through the Holy Spirit, will be their teacher. He will open their eyes to the truth. But the question is, are we doing something about it? Are we intentional in discipling them, in leading them to the Lord? And as we do this, let us remember that just as the gospel is not about getting ourselves to a place where we have no need for the grace of God, but realizing it is our only hope for life and salvation, so gospel-saturated ministry towards children, gospel-saturated parenting, means placing our ultimate hope not in our abilities, but in God's willingness to save. Does God desire children to be saved? Yes. We do the sharing. God does the saving. And I want you to understand the vast majority of believers are saved in their childhood years. You know that? And this is very important. This is very significant. According to a recent Gallup survey, 19 out of 20 people who became Christians did so before the age of 25. And they said at the age of 25, 1 in 10,000 will become believers. At age 35, 1 in 50,000. At 55, 1 in 300,000. At 75, 1 in 700,000. Now, can God save people in their old age? Definitely. I've seen God do that in so many ways. But as we take a look at the facts and their findings, we cannot dismiss the fact that most conversions happen before they hit the age of 25. So when is the right time? When is the best time to disciple our children? Now. Now is the best time to do that. Because if we don't do that, we might lose an entire generation. When I pastored in the United Kingdom, I saw that there were more churches closing than opening. If you go to England, church for them is for old people. So when I preach in one of the Methodist churches there, all of them were old, all of them were probably in their 70s and 80s. And as I stood behind the pulpit, they were giving me these strange looks because they can't believe that a young man is going to preach the word of God to them. For them, young people on a Sunday should not be in church. They're in football games. That's where they are. And when you think about the Christian history in Great Britain, boy, they produce great Christians. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, John, the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. But now it's a post-Christian nation. What led to that? I believe somewhere down the line, the parents and the church failed to focus on children. They failed to focus on the youth. Second way we can lead the children to the Lord is this: disciple them with a Bible-saturated home. Yes, we have Sunday school teachers that serve our kids every week, but remember, the primary responsibility of discipling children is not given to Sunday school teachers or the youth pastor, but it is being entrusted by God to the parents. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, was instructing fathers, nurture them, nurture the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this means being open about your faith, showing your kids that you are unashamed about the Lord. You are unashamed about the gospel of Christ. It's not just teaching them what is right, but showing them how to live. We need to walk our talk. Our creeds must match our deeds. It means being consistent in your own life as a believer. Remember this. Our children are watching us. They're observing us. They want to know if what we believe about Jesus is really true in our lives. You know, my six-year-old son, one time when we were on our way to school, I was driving. And of course, I always teach my children to be generous. It's always good to share. And you know how it is here in the Philippines, right? Sometimes when you're driving and there's a stoplight, and so you're there and you have these kids who would knock on your window and ask for money, right? And we have this law that we cannot give money to street children because you have syndicates who exploit them. And so I did the double tap on the window. Do you guys ever do that? My son saw that. He was like, Dad, you just told me to be generous. You just told me to share things to poor people, to those who are in need. Why are you doing that? And so I had to explain to my kid that, you know, we have a law that prevents us from giving money. So next time, let's bring some food so we can share it with them. I pray that they would see our love for Jesus in our marriage, in the way we work, in the way we discipline them, in the way we disciple them, in the way we do business. Remember that leading a child to Jesus is as much caught as it is taught. Third, encourage them to live always for God's glory and pleasure. See, this presents a much needed challenge in our modern society. You see, most parents want what is best for their children. You know, we work hard so that we can send them to the best schools. We want to make sure that they're eating well, that they're healthy. We make them attend extracurricular activities so that they become well-rounded individuals. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we want to offer what is best to them, give them what is best for them. But remember this. Never forget the reason why God created them. The reason why God created them is so that they can live for the glory of God. Westminster Catechism said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, as a parent, what are your dreams and aspirations for children? If we don't allow the Scripture to influence our thinking, the way we parent our kids, sometimes we can follow the ways of the world. Sometimes our dreams are shaped by the world. We want our kids to, you know, succeed in life, to be wealthy, to be secure, to be established. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that is the ultimate goal of their lives, you're missing the point as a Christian parent. Remember what Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? You see, gospel-centered parenting must always be given in the context of mission. We have to show our kids that believing the gospel launches them into the greatest adventure in the universe. This means teaching them that nothing in this world is more important than the Lord and His business. J.D. Greer said this, many kids in evangelical churches are bored because parents look at kids like furniture for the completion of their houses, and churches like classrooms to fashion them as Christian pieces of furniture. Beloved, we are not to view our kids, our children as furnitures, but as arrows. Arrows are designed to be launched out. So as we disciple them, as we train them, as we lead them to the Lord, we want to challenge them to attempt great things for God and believe great things from God. Can God use children to bring Him glory? Yes. Can God use young people to make a difference, to make an impact? Yes. You go to the Old Testament, remember David? When he challenged Goliath, he was just but a youth. Remember the story of Joseph the dreamer? If you go to the New Testament, Timothy was a young pastor. And Paul instructed him, do not let anyone look down upon you, upon your youth, but set an example to the believers. See, we need to make a conscious decision to give our children, to give them totally and completely to God for His will and way in their life, no matter what. Most of you know my dad. He's been a pastor for 35 years. Growing up, you know, my dad's dream for me was to be a professional basketball player because he was a frustrated basketball player. He tried out for San Beda. He made Team B, but never really got to play for the varsity team. And so he saw his son, and I love basketball. And so he did everything to make me excel in that sport. He made me drink 8 glasses of milk every day because he wanted me to be 6 foot tall. Eventually made the varsity team, played for USJR in high school and college. I went to FEU. But when I went there, it was tough because everyone was bigger, everyone was stronger, everyone was taller. And I just couldn't compete with the guys. And so I was so discouraged. Decided, look, I just want to go back home. And when my dad heard about it, he called his pastor friend, Bob. Bob, you know what's happening to TJ right now? He wants to go home. Can you speak to him and try to encourage him so that he would continue, you know, to stay there in FEU and play basketball? And Pastor Bob tried to encourage me, but my mind was set. I wanted to go home. And so when I went back home, of course, just focused on my studies, did not play basketball anymore. I did not know what my purpose was. But by the grace of God, when I was 19 years old, He saved me. I read that book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life, and God took a hold on me. And after serving in the youth ministry, I told my dad, Dad, I want to be a pastor. And my dad's initial response was, not so sure about that. Can you pray about it for another 6 more months? My dad didn't want me to be a pastor at first because he was trying to protect me from the pain that pastors experience in the ministry. He knows it's not easy. It's difficult. It's a challenging task. He wanted to be sure that I was called to the ministry. And so I prayed and I went back to him and told him, Dad, I really feel that God is calling me to become a pastor. And so my dad surrendered me to the Lord and said, Lord, if that is your will for my son, then have your way. Now, as a father, I have a son, 6 years old. He loves God, and he's enrolled in a Christian Chinese school. And believe it or not, his favorite subject is Mandarin. You know what? Sometimes, I don't know if it's God speaking to my heart, but I sometimes wonder, Lord, what if you're calling my son to be a missionary to China? To Wuhan, China. I don't know, God, but if that's what you're calling him to do as a parent, of course, I want him to be secure and safe But then again, we need to bow down to the will of God. What are your dreams and your aspirations for your children? I pray that we would desire that our children would live for the glory of God. That is the greatest thing. That is the best thing that can ever happen to them. And you need to realize all this involves a significant time and commitment. But again, there is no greater blessing than for a child to be saved and for them to live for God's glory. Dale Moody once returned from a meeting and he reported 2.5 conversions. 2 adults and a child, I suppose, someone asked. No, said Moody. 2 children and an adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult had only half of his life to give. Here's a point. When God saves a child, that child has, Lord willing, 50, 60 years devoted to the Lord, devoted to advancing God's kingdom. So, church, let's lead the children to Jesus. Secondly, we need to draw near to Jesus with childlike faith. Jesus says, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, the phrase "belongs to such" is instructive. Children teach us something about entering the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will certainly not enter it." So here Jesus has revealed that those who come to him by faith unto salvation must come like a child. So let's consider that for a moment. We all know that infants are totally dependent upon their parents for survival. I have not seen an infant that was born or delivered in Chonghua or Sibudok and after delivery said, "Okay, bye-bye. I can manage things on my own now." No, that infant, that baby needs to be nursed, needs to be nourished. And for you parents, you probably remember those, you know, early mornings, waking up, changing diapers, giving them milk, letting them burp, all those things that we need to do as parents. Children are totally, babies are totally dependent on their parents for survival. Infants are unable to provide for themselves. Infants by nature are trusting, living life without worry. I guarantee you this, no 1-month-old baby is worried about the coronavirus right now. They don't know where the food comes from. They trust it will be there when it's time to eat. They are unaware of the money it takes to live or what is involved in making a living. They just expect that their needs will be met. By their display of trust and absolute dependence on another, children point the way into God's kingdom. See, we are totally dependent upon the Lord to provide for us, especially in salvation. We are unable to secure our salvation. We are incapable of doing anything to merit or earn salvation. Like babies, like infants, we can only receive it. This is the observation of B.B. Warfield, who wrote, "The children of the kingdom enter it as children enter the world, stripped and naked, infants for whom all must be done, not who are capable of doing." So babies are a great illustration of those who enter the kingdom and receive its blessings because they can do nothing to earn it. Now this is a very shocking statement in the ministry of Jesus, especially for the Jews and the disciples who believe, remember, this was in the face of apostate Judaism. They were convinced that you earned your way to heaven. That's what the rabbis taught. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. You earned your way to heaven by doing good works. But using children as an illustration here on how one can inherit eternal life, remember, children could not do good works. They could not accomplish good works. Infants can do things productively. They can only receive. Because that's the nature of a child. That's all they can do. They become for us a powerful illustration that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Childlikeness involves trust. It involves dependence. It involves faith. And let me add this. It also involves humility. Dan Duncan said this, and I quote, "In order for us to embrace childlike faith, we also need to know that by nature we are fallen creatures." And I want to develop this for a moment because I think it's very important that we bring this out and so that we understand what it means to have not only childlike faith but also childlike humility. Because you will never see the need for you to embrace childlike faith if you do not understand the true condition, the true spiritual condition of man. See, the world refuses to believe that man has been corrupted. The world believes that the problem that we have right now is the environment. People do bad things because they belong to a bad environment. And so some people suggest to change the behavior, you need to change the environment. Put that person in a good environment, that person will turn out to be an admirable person. But we know that's not true. People who are well-educated, who come from affluent homes and families, can commit heinous crimes, can be addicted to drugs. The scripture tells us that man is totally depraved. This is a teaching that we see throughout scripture. This is a harsh term to use, particularly in this day and age. So I think it calls for a little bit of explanation because it's a term that's very much misunderstood. When we say that we are totally depraved, it's not that we can't do good things. People can do good things for other people. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You do good things for your children." But none of us can do perfectly good things. See the difference? Total depravity simply states that sin has affected the total man. So every aspect of our being, our will, our minds, our affections, all of that has been affected by sin. So everything that we think in some way, in some measure, is tainted by sin. And as a result, it is unacceptable to God. To use Jeremiah's description, the heart is desperately wicked. It can be compared to a rusty cup. You can put, you know, clean water into that rusty cup, and you know eventually that water will taste rusty. Whatever you put in that rusty cup, it will taste rusty. Not because that's the nature of the water or whatever you put into it, but because that's the condition of the cup. That's what the heart is like. Everything that flows out of it has that taste of sin. We are rusty by nature. We possess a fallen condition that is by nature opposed to God. That is why Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous. None. Period. And he goes on, none who understands and none who seeks for God, none who does good. None. Dan Duncan said the heart is sinful, and as a consequence of that, everything that proceeds from it is sinful. So if we are to receive Christ, if we are to decide for Him, if we are to have childlike faith, our nature must be changed, that we might be able to respond freely to the grace of God. So how does one receive the kingdom like a child? By recognizing our utter dependence upon God and by acknowledging that we are sinners, that we are totally depraved, incapable of pleasing God. We must come as a little child, realizing our inability and trusting in the finished work of Jesus. We must acknowledge that He alone has provided for our salvation, and we are to receive it like a child. We need to receive this gift of salvation with childlike faith and with childlike humility. So from using children as an illustration, Jesus proceeds now to show his affection for children. And taking them in his arms and placing his hands on them, he blessed them. Jesus embracing and the children shows authentic care and affection. Jesus did not just simply acknowledge them or hug them or give them a high five, but Jesus actually pronounced a blessing over them. And this shows us that if we lead children to the Lord, or if we lead ourselves to the Lord with childlike faith and childlike humility, we will be blessed by God. And I'm not talking about financial blessing, material blessing. I do believe God can bless us in those ways. But if you acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt, if you believe in your heart that you are totally depraved and you are incapable of pleasing God, and if you come to Jesus asking for salvation, you will receive the greatest blessing of all, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. He took the time to bless each child, no matter how young they were, no matter how insignificant they appeared. Jesus cared about them and took time for them. So church, no matter where the path of life has taken you, no matter what you have done, no matter how insignificant you might feel or you may feel right now, Jesus, when you come to him in childlike faith and childlike humility, Jesus will save you. Amen? Jesus will change your life. And never think for an instant that Jesus doesn't care about you. He loves you. And when you come to him in childlike faith and humility, he will not turn you away. And he will welcome you. And he will bless you. So with that, I hope the lesson is clear. Let us treat children in the same way Jesus treated them, with love, with affection. Let's never forget our responsibilities as parents and as a church in the way we are to disciple children and lead them to the Lord. And may we see the need for us to embrace childlike faith and childlike humility if we are to inherit eternal life. Now, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to pray for our Sunday school teachers and our youth workers. As you all know, we just launched Awana Trek for our youth yesterday. And there were about 30 young people who joined. And this is a 3-year curriculum. And if you have teenagers in your home, I would like to encourage you to bring them to youth every Saturday from 2 to 4 p.m. We're starting a trek together, a journey together. And this is a journey that focuses on the foundational truths of the Christian faith. And these are the things that our children need to know right now. We don't want the world to teach our children or disciple our kids. We want to take this responsibility. We also want to pray for our Awana teachers. They will be going to Baguio for the Awana National Convention. They will get some training. And the reason why I'm sharing this, guys, is because I want you to know that our church wants to invest in the lives of our children. The children's ministry and the youth ministry are very important ministries in our church. And I was telling our leaders, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers that the children's ministry really needs our time and our attention. If it means spending money in order to get the best resources, we need to be willing to do that as a church. Because we're talking about the next generation here. 50 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return, I wouldn't be here anymore. Most of us wouldn't be here anymore. But Lord willing, our children will still be here. And the question is, have we prepared them enough to take on or receive the baton of leadership? You know, it is my prayer that our church, Living Word, will remain faithful. And that our children would continue what God has started in and through us. So can I ask all our teachers, and if you're someone here who's serving children, you have a ministry for children, can you please stand? We want to pray for you right now. Okay. And I'd also like to ask parents, if you still have children living with you in your home, can you please stand as well? I would also like to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and thank you, O God, for your word and for reminding us, O God, about this need, this responsibility that we have as Christians and as parents to lead our children to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these people, O God, who stood up, people who are serving children in some way, some shape or form. I pray, God, that this word, Lord, that they have received today would inspire them, would empower them, would encourage them, Lord, to remain faithful. That they would know, God, that whatever they do for their kids, Lord, if it is done for you, Lord, with the intention of bringing their children to you, Jesus, it's never in vain. And I pray, God, that they would just love these children, Lord, in the same way that you have loved them, in the same way that you have loved us. And I also pray for the parents, God. Lord, I pray that we would take the time, despite our busy schedules, Lord, to pray with our children, to pray for them, to open our Bibles with them, to disciple them intentionally. And grant us the grace, O Lord, to walk our talk, to be good examples to them on what a Christian should be. And we also want to pray, Lord, for our children, every child in this church, every child in our home, God. Lord, we know we're simply called to share. We cannot change their hearts. We cannot save them. But you can, Lord. And we just want to express our dependence on you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father. And we ask, oh God, that you open the eyes of their hearts, Lord, as young as they are, God. That they would trust in Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior. And as you save them, Lord, I pray that you will give them a desire, a burning passion, God, to live for your glory, Lord. I pray through our church, Lord God, you would raise up godly children, Lord. We'll eventually be missionaries, Lord, pastors, business people, oh God, who will declare the gospel of Jesus in the marketplace. Lord, let your will be done in their lives. We surrender their lives to you, Lord. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.